guys. Well, it's good to be with you. And you may be seated. Thank you for that. Now, this is a lot of fun for me because I remember this room as a youth room and now as an auditorium for you. And to be here at such a pivotal time as you're about to get started into a new season as well. How many of you are excited about the new season that's ahead for this church? I'll tell you what, to just drive up and see the change that's taken place. It's fun to go back and spend time with family, and that's what you are to us. And to not just see you as family, but to see a family that's growing and that's thriving. Because when you see buildings, big buildings, what you know is there are big people behind big buildings. And so it's not so much that we celebrate the bricks and mortar. It's not so much that we celebrate the building as much as we celebrate the way that God has grown you into big people. And that to me is what makes coming back here so much fun, because it gives us a chance to be able to lean into the journey that you're on. And so Dave mentioned our own personal journey and what God has done in us. And we're going to talk a bit about that today. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 13. And so you can go ahead and open to that if you brought a Bible or you have a Bible app on your phone or however you get your Bible these days. But let me show you a couple of photos of where we've been and where God is taking us. So this is the church community. The first photo is a church community that you've invested in New York City. So this was a church that started in our apartment. I remember showing up in January of 2009 with a trailer filled with about half my stuff. We landed in an apartment, and there was nobody really committed to the church. We had met a couple of couples, weren't really sure if they were going to buy in or not, and started a Bible study in our home on a Sunday evening. And then we moved to a steakhouse, a rusty steakhouse with rats running through the kids' ministry. Literally running through the kids' ministry. And then we upgraded to an Italian restaurant, and we met in an Italian restaurant for a little while, and then over to a school, and then to another school, and here is this congregation today. And so my associate minister is going to be taking it on. His name is Seth. He and his wife, Jen, are fantastic people, and the congregation has already leaned in to their leadership, which is just phenomenal. But what we began to sense at the end of last year, thinking that we would be in that church for the rest of our lives, is that God was once again speaking. And sometimes when God wants to speak, you're not ready for him to speak. And so he needs to get your attention one or two or three times. And that's what it was for me. It was a process of unwinding my heart in order to be able to hear him clearly. And so a few opportunities had come along in our path, and we'd continually said no. And I mean, come on, guys. I've lived in England. I've lived in California. I've lived in New York. Kansas. And so my thought, specifically Kansas City, which is a city of about 2.5 million people, but Kansas City was so off our radar that when this founding pastor had been in his church for 31 years approached us, he said, would you be willing to come and succeed me, to come in and lead this ministry into the next season? We just said, no, of course not. So then he rang again, and I said, no. And then he rang a third time and very clearly heard the Holy Spirit say, no, that's actually what I'm calling you into. And he's going to keep calling unless you say yes. And so I then began some conversation about what that might look like, and one thing led to another, and so now we're going to be taking on this church called Indian Creek Community Church. And so this is the auditorium. This is a picture of the new church that we're going to be moving into, which is kind of fun. So we showed up last week. It's funny, 2 weeks ago, I preached in New York. Last week, I preached in Kansas City. And this week, I'm in England. And next weekend, Sarah's preaching in Stockholm. So we're all over the place right now. We don't know where we are. But it's a lot of fun to watch how God takes control of your journey, isn't it? And so it can be frustrating at times. It can cause you to wonder what calling is. And I think calling is one of these mysterious things. When somebody says, I'm called, we can have a number of things go through our head, can't we? We can have it in our heads that when somebody says that they're called, we go, well, what about me? Like, am I going to be called? Am I going to miss out on something? Or we hear calling and we hear abuse that's been used in calling. People have said, well, God has told me to do this. So essentially, they've played what we call the God card. When somebody says, God has said, then what can you really say to that? I mean, if God has said it, am I going to argue with the creator of the universe? But calling is continually part of our faith, isn't it? It's part of our journey. It's authentic. It's real. It's what really matters. And if you, like me, have come to faith in Jesus, then you too have been called. Like, we are the fruit of that calling. I sat on the back row of a gathering similar to this in a similar size room and just wept on the back row. And I don't know what was being said at the front, but I became so aware of God's loving kindness, his grace and his mercy extended to me that I just went, yes, that's me. And I realized that when calling takes place, we see this with Jonah and with others, that not everybody wants to say yes. And so it is even possible today, if you're wondering if God has called you, that perhaps maybe he's trying to speak even today. And as we get started, maybe you, like me, with this gentleman on the phone from Kansas, are sitting there going, no, no, no. And God's going to continually speak until you say yes. He's going to keep trying to get your attention, keep trying to draw you into the story. See, what I've learned through years, as you probably have as well, is that most people can respond very differently to the same journey. Isn't that true? Yeah. I was on the phone to a friend a few weeks ago, and he was talking to me about a change in his job. He'd been working in an office block for a couple of years, and then he'd been given the opportunity to go on the road. And I couldn't decide. Have you ever been on the phone before and you couldn't decide whether or not they were excited about the change or not? And you're not really sure how to broach the conversation. Like, are you excited about this or are you not? And I realized if he was at a stage of life where he was single, being on the road, there's nothing better. But perhaps if he had a new baby at home, being on the road would be traumatic for his marriage and for becoming a father, etc. So I finally just asked him, are you excited about this? And thankfully, he said, yes, I am excited. But the truth is, he could have responded in two different ways. If you ever fly into New York, it's similar. When you fly into New York, this is the most important part of your trip. It's the airline map. You're going to get an airplane map, and it looks something like this behind me. And you're going to have the opportunity, hopefully, to select your seats. And when you select your seats, it's pivotal that you know where to sit on the plane. Because when you begin to arrive and that pilot gets on the intercom and says, we're starting our initial descent, what's going to begin to happen, and you watch it all the time, is that people begin to look out their windows. And one of two things is about to take place if you're flying into New York. On one side of the plane, you get a view like this. And it's gorgeous, it's fantastic, and everybody's trying to look out that window. On the other side of the plane, you have something that looks like this. Staten Island. There's nothing to see here. It's boring, it's dreary, it's glum. I mean, it's the worst possible view out your window. And so what you find is people who are sat at that window spend all their time trying to look out the other window. They look out the other window. See, you can be going in the same direction and have two completely different perspectives. You can be taking the same journey of faith and have two completely different directions. You can be in this church, sat next to somebody else, and they see the Manhattan skyline, and everything looks so good, and all you see is Staten Island. Now, I love the people of Staten Island, but it is nothing in comparison to the skyline of Manhattan. When you're going through this life and when you're going through this journey, there are two windows that you can look out. Now, here's the truth. When you get off of the plane, everybody has the same access to the same city. Everybody has the same opportunities to go in the same direction. Everybody has the same rights and privileges if they want to go to Staten Island, to go to Staten Island and not to Manhattan. But the journey looks very different getting there. The perspective along the journey can cause you to feel like you're not actually ending up in New York or somewhere glamorous, but you're ending somewhere dreary. And the truth of the matter is, they're all going to the same place. Look, I want us to begin to understand this morning that God has an incredible plan, not just for you or for the person in the other window, but he has an incredible plan for all of us. And it isn't that some of us are privileged while others of us are missing out. It's the fact that God in his loving kindness came, and as was rightfully said by Dave earlier, this idea that God so loves the world that he would give his son for each of us is a truth and a promise that's available for all of us today. Isn't that beautiful? And so I want us to look at Numbers chapter 13 because, of course, this is perhaps the most pivotal story when we talk about two perspectives of things. Here we've got the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel has gone out and freed from 400 years of slavery. They've been under Egypt's rule and reign. And during this 400 years of slavery, something begins to become instilled in all of them. See, they're slaves. And when you're a slave, you have no rights and privileges. And so you have no laws. You don't know how to govern yourself. Somebody else governs you. The other thing you don't have is your own land. They don't have laws. They don't have land. So the first thing that God does is he sends them a deliverer in Moses. And Moses parts the Red Sea. They go through. And the first thing they do is they get the Ten Commandments. They need laws. They need to know how to live. They need to know how to relate to God and relate to one another. And so you see that in the Ten Commandments. And we quote many of them even today. And then the second thing God does is he gives them a promise of a promised land that they're going to inherit. And so they get to this point where they go, okay, we're going to take the promised land. We're going to enter into the land that God has promised us. We now have our laws. We now have the book of the law. We understand how we're to operate and to have functional society. And now we're going to enter into our land and take possession of that. And so what do? When you're about to take possession of a land, you go and you scout it out first. They send out 12 spies into this land. And this is the report that they come back with that we find in Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. The spies said, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there." Now, who is Anak, and why does that really matter? Well, we know that Anak, the word Anak, literally means long-necked one, and he is presumed to be a descendant of the giants. Now, some scholars have said that he could have been 9 to 11 feet tall. And so it isn't surprising then that when they come back, they say, "We look like grasshoppers to these guys." Well, of course you do, because you and I look like grasshoppers to a bunch of people walking around that are 9 to 11 feet tall. There's the Amorites and the Jebusites, all these other very intimidating groups of people. And so this is the report of the spies, the land that God has given to them, the report of the spies. What is it that they're going to believe? And finally, Caleb, one of the 12 spies, steps up along with Joshua, and he says this two verses later in verse 30. He says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" We can certainly do it. So what do you think the people did? Well, they listened to the 10 over the 2. And now, listen, I don't blame them on some level, from a very practical level, which is how many of us make our decisions. We're pragmatic. We think, okay, A plus B equals C. Caleb doesn't say, "We can certainly do it because a list of reasons that they can do it." He just blindly says, "We can do it because God said it." That's it. He says, "We can do it because God said it." These other guys have given very legitimate concerns. The armies are more significant than ours. The land, we're not equipped for that. We've been beaten down for 400 years, and now we're trying to figure out what liberation looks like and becoming free people. Probably not a lot of self-confidence for the nation of Israel. So they listen to the 10 over the 2, and what happens? Well, they wander around for 40 more years. A generation now has to die out because they didn't listen to God when he said, "Go and take the land." You know who else has to walk around for 40 years? Caleb. Caleb has to walk around for 40 years. Now look, some of you are smart, right? And what I mean is you're like smart Alex. You're those cheeky people. And so you, if you were Caleb, would walk around going, "I told you so. I told you we could have made it." And I would imagine that that could have been Caleb's posture. But for 40 to 80, that entire period of time, the people rejected the voice of God because they were distant from him. Because when they saw the factors and weighed it all up in their human minds, they said, "We can't do that." Instead of really trusting in the promises of God, acting out in faith. And so finally, a generation dies out. Moses dies, And Joshua, one of the spies, the other one with Caleb, who said, we can do this, becomes the new leader. They then spend 5 years doling out the land. 5 years doling out the land. Now look, this is so traumatic, not just then, but in Israel's history, that to this day, the Jewish people have a minor Jewish festival called Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av does not just celebrate, but it mourns the five major calamities, including the destruction of the temples, centered on this calamity of rejecting God. And it's a moment every calendar year that the Jewish people get together. They read the book of Lamentations to lament, to mourn the fact that they weren't close to God. They fast on that day, and they consider and even weep bitter tears around the idea of not always being close to God and what happens when you're not close to God. They feel that tension, and they have set it up every year to ensure that they never become so comfortable with the idea of being far away from Him. Now, you may be far away from God here today, but the danger is when you're comfortable with it. The danger is when it's okay to be far away from God. That there's no tears, there's no lamentations, there's no bitterness, there's no sense of this is not okay. And perhaps that for you today, just creating that healthy sense of angst that things are not okay, is what it means to move toward Him. Just to sense that things are not okay and acknowledgement of that here today. And so there's this understanding then that as they walk then in and they spend 5 years, Caleb is there. Now, Caleb is not just at age 40, he's a spy. So at age 80, they enter into the promised land. At age 85, 5 years later, Joshua looks at Caleb and he says, hey, I remember you were faithful to God. Caleb's probably thinking, no doubt I was faithful to God. I'm the guy who said we could take this land. And Joshua says, okay, what land do you want? What land do you want? In Joshua 14, it says, now then, this is Caleb speaking, now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. And then he says, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day 45 years ago. Give me that land. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. He said, give me the hill country. Now, I want you to understand, the hill country is not the land you would choose. Not because the Anakites are there, but because you can't farm hill country. It's difficult. You can't grow vegetation well in the hill country. It's a terrible place to raise your livestock. If you were to set a place, a plot of land for your lineage, for generations to come, you would not pick the hill country. So what does this tell us about Caleb? For 45 years, he didn't walk around going, I told you so. He walked around hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. He said he probably thought about the Anakites every single day. At some point in my life, I'm going to drive them out. At some point in my life, God is going to give me that land. At some point in my life, I'm going to take possession of the thing that I've waited for 45 years. And he does. He takes possession of the land that he waited 45 years for. What a beautiful story. Now look, there's a psychologist named Martin Seligman, and what he did is studied hundreds of people in faith communities. And what he said is, if you have a negative attitude, if over that 45-year period of time, you become more and more cynical and negative about your situation, you may never make it to Caleb's age of 85. What he found was 90% of the people who had an optimistic viewpoint made it to age 85, while 30% of the people with a negative view of their lives made it to age 85. And I'm not saying that life is just all about motivational hype, because there are real things that we go through. There are real dramas that we experience. To look at somebody whose father walked out on them yesterday and to say, oh man, what a blessing, God is good, is about the most insensitive, hard-hearted, non-Jesus thing I can imagine you saying. You see, there is no resurrection without a cross. There is no resurrection without a cross. Jesus is there in the garden before going to the cross, going, not my will, but yours be done. There is a theology and an understanding of what we call suffering, that we go through valleys just like we go through mountaintops. And even though it doesn't always feel like you have four seasons here in the UK, which is why I came in May, because I know it's always good in May. There are warm seasons and cold seasons. There are things that bring you into joy and things that bring you into sorrow, which is a reminder that if you find yourself in the winter season of your soul, spring is on its way. And if you're in summer, don't be surprised when winter hits at some point in time. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. So it's not just motivational hype, but it's an understanding that we're called to live by faith, regardless of the season that you're in. Like a subtle reminder that even though things are bad and mourning is part of what it means to go through life, just as celebration is, that we are called to be resolute in our faith. Four times through Scripture, God calls us to live by faith. It's not just an idea. The King James says the just, or those who are made just by God, those who are Christians in the room, shall or will or must live by faith. Yes. Now look, I have two kids, and if I have to tell them something four times, like we've gone way too many times. Stop jumping on the sofa. I'm serious. Stop jumping on the sofa. I know that most parents have one, two, three. There is no four. It's just one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and five eighths, three. And at three, I mean, you just don't want to get to three because then what do you do as a parent? Like, okay, what do I do at three? I don't know. I've never gotten to three. If I have to say something four times, I think it's important. And so there's a command. It's not just something that happens naturally. It's something that you have to attune yourself to live by faith. It's not something that just naturally happens to all of us. But we have a responsibility to live by faith. There's three lessons that I think we can take from Caleb in this faith journey. Number one is that in this faith journey, we are in a journey, not a destination. What I mean by that is this. If Caleb decided that his faith moment was at age 40 and that was it, well, isn't that what some Christians do, right? We make a decision to follow after Jesus, and then we've kind of capped out what our spiritual journey is going to look like. It's been said before that some people have a 40-year journey in a church and other people just live the same year 40 times over and over and over again. So if your faith has gotten to a place where it's comfortable and predictable, if your faith has gotten to a place where you're no longer filled with awe and wonder and mystery, if you've gotten to a place in your life where somehow you've figured it out, either because your understanding of God is so neat and tidy, or your form of service within this church or within this community is neat and tidy, then perhaps you're just beginning to repeat the same year over and over and over again. The journey has stopped. A faith journey should always create mystery and wonder, should always create a sense of being on the edge and going, can I step through into the next season? Well, not on my own, but with God's help, I can step into the next season. There's always this gap. I call it the Indiana Jones gap. You know the scene, right? He stood on the cliff. He can't see what's in front of him, and he just takes the step. There's this gap in the best moments of our faith journey between my capacity and what is needed. What do I have to offer this situation? And what is it that God is calling me to? And you know often that you're living in that faith journey when God calls you into something that you don't have the capacity for because you're going to need his help. And it's in those moments where God's supplying all that you need, giving you your daily bread, the manna from heaven each and every day, provides for you to be able to walk into those places so that you may understand that he has always been in control. If you, for some reason, think that somehow you're controlling every breath that you breathe and every move that you make, then your God has become nothing more than stagnated, and your faith journey has become nothing more than stagnated. And so we're not asking you to have everything figured out. I've been in this church long enough, tracked your journey now for 17 years. I know this is a group of imperfect people. And so if you're a first-time guest in here this morning, this is the place for you. Because they're all in that place. I know them. They're good people. But they're not perfect. What I know about this church is that they celebrate progress with God, whatever that looks like. And progress with God looks different for everybody. See, for some of us, progress with God is just an awareness issue. Maybe today you've come in with zero awareness of God and someone dragged you to church. So what does awareness with God look like? Well, what I know is this. It's not just a light switch on and off, but it's often a dimmer switch. There was a guy back in the 1970s named Dr. James Engle, and he had a group of seminary students. And he got them together and he said, you know, there are different groups of people with spiritual awareness. And it's not just no awareness and all awareness, but there's a variety of places that people are coming from. And so back in the 1970s, he developed something called the Engle Scale. And he said, there are people who are in various degrees of being far from God, like minus 10, right? No awareness of faith, no awareness of God altogether. Or minus 3, like knowing that maybe God has something to do with my life personally, until they eventually may cross over the line into a place of faith. And then once you've crossed over the line of faith into a place of faith, then it's about growing and developing in that faith, yeah. Is it not? It's a process of surrender and giving your life away. And those who find themselves in places of spiritual maturity are not the ones who are most well-read in the Bible, as much as they are those who have learned how to practice giving their lives away. You give your life away in prayer. You give your life away to others. You give your life away in worship. I can't sing worth a lick, right? I have this mic strapped to me, and I know they could turn it on at any time, and it'd just ruin your morning. But I give my life away in worship and song. Like, we give our lives away. This is this journey of faith maturity. And so I sat down with a guy, introduced a guy to this. He's originally from China, and his parents are Buddhists, and that's about his only experience of what faith looks like. And he went to an Ivy League school, which means that he went to essentially the Oxford or Cambridge of the U.S., and we sat down and had wonderful, wonderful Thai food. I mean, the food was fantastic. Conversation even better. We sat down across the table, and as he began to talk, he introduced himself as being at minus 8. Now, I've never had anybody within the first minute or two of sitting down for dinner go, I'd just like to introduce myself as minus 8 on the Engle scale. But he did. And I said, okay, we're at minus 8. He said, you know, I just have a few questions about faith, and I'd like to discuss them. And so over the next couple of hours, we just began to discuss some of his objections and his questions to the transcendent, to the idea of spirituality, not to the idea that God loves him, just to the idea that maybe there's even a God in this universe. And after 2 hours, he looked at me and he said, okay, we've had a really nice time. We must do this again. I said, we must do this again. I said, all right, well, have a good night. He goes, I just want you to know that in this conversation, I moved from a minus 8 to a minus 3. And I went, all right. That's something to celebrate. Yeah. People moving toward God. And this is what I've learned. I've learned that some hearts are slowly warmed while others burn instantly. Some hearts are slowly warmed while others burn instantly. And so for some of you, you're in this journey. I love this idea of soft engineering, right? That's fantastic. I'm taking that with me. Thank you very much. But you take the example here of somebody who's just out there to love a neighbor. Yeah. That's an ironic idea, isn't it? Just loving a neighbor. And watching hearts slowly warm to the idea of that representation of Jesus in that person, touching a neighbor's life, is watching this slow warm take place over time. Some of you, you've been praying for the same people for years and years and years. And it's not just about your own journey, but it's about their journey as well. And I just remind you that some flick on and off like a switch, dark to light. Others, it's a dimmer switch. Hearts being slowly warmed to the idea that Jesus loves them, that they're on a journey. This is what Caleb teaches us. The faith journey is never over. The faith journey is never over. Number two, I want you to understand that the faith journey is not a popularity contest. The faith journey is not a popularity contest. Look, I grew up with the idea that there is strength in numbers, being in a church community, we talk a lot about that. There are going to be moments where you are on your own in this faith journey. And you, as David in the middle of a cave, are going to have to encourage yourself. There are going to be moments like Jesus in the garden where you're going to pray prayers where you don't quite understand what it is that's going on here. There are going to be moments where you've got to be willing to step back and go, it's not always about being part of the 10. Sometimes you're in the 2. Yeah. And that's okay. There are going to be moments when people come up to you and go, what on earth are you doing with your life? And you're going to go, I'm just trying to be obedient to what I think God's telling me to do. And it's not going to make all the sense in the world. Take this from the author Mark Batterson, who says, faith is trusting God no matter how impossible the odds are. Maybe our impossible situations are opportunities to experience a new dimension of God's glory. I want to say that again. Faith is trusting God no matter how impossible the odds are. Faith is trusting God no matter how impossible the odds are. Is it possible today that the odds are not in a place? I'm about to say the odds are not in your favor. Where you find yourself wondering where God is. Church, this is the opportunity to lean in. They're going to say it to you. People are going to come into your path. It's not a popularity contest. It's a faith journey. Number 3. And we'll finish with this. Caleb had a different spirit. If there's anything that we take from this story, it's the idea that Caleb carries a different spirit to everybody else. That Caleb steps up and he leads out by faith. In Numbers 14, God is correcting the people. He looks and he says, you don't want to take the promised land? Fine. This generation will die out. But then he makes a special exception for Caleb. In verse 24, he says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to. And his descendants will inherit it. What is this different spirit? He sees things differently to others. He's willing to step up and believe for other people in a way that does not seem possible. And I believe in the same way, you can be these people with a different spirit. People who have the confidence of God even when it seems irrational. Hard to describe until you see it, and when you see it, you know it. These are those people. I had people look at me when we moved to New York and said, wait a minute, so you're moving to New York with a little bit of money and no people, and you're just going to plop in the middle of the city and start a church? And I was so convinced that I'd heard God, I went, yes, that's exactly what we're going to do. What's wrong with you? Of course we're going to do that. And we began to see God over time transform a community on the back of it. People with a different spirit. This church has been built on people with Caleb's spirit. People who have gone out of their way to believe the impossible for others. People who have gone out of their way to love and share hope and share faith in the lives of people who don't have the same faith, hope, and love present in their lives. People who meet you on the car park and they watch the kids and they serve tirelessly because they've got Caleb's spirit. These are people that I know have Caleb's spirit because I've met these people that are in this church. And this is not uncommon. This is not something totally off the wall, because this spirit looks oh so similar to the spirit of Christ. Yes. Spirit of Caleb is the spirit of Jesus. It is the spirit of hope. It's the spirit of faith. It's the spirit of pursuit at all costs. It's about being obedient to the will of my Father in heaven. It's a surrendering of life. And just as we walked into that season and you walk into your next season, I'll tell you, the people that will walk into the next season as you walk down that hall, down the street, and into your new auditorium are going to be the people who carry Caleb's spirit. And they walk in and they go, we are ready for a new day. We're going to take over and we're going to begin to see God do above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And this is that church. Romans 8:11 says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. It's his spirit who lives in you. The same spirit of Caleb that came upon him now lives in you. This spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. You don't have to go, I don't carry Caleb's spirit. That's not possible. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you've come into obedience and into alignment with him, if you said, God, I don't want to do this on my own, but I'm ready for things to be made right with you, then God says, I will give you my spirit, and my spirit will transform not only your life, but the lives of all of those around you. And so maybe it's just about leaning into the thing that God's already given you. Yeah. It's not about pursuing a new bit of knowledge or a new relationship. It's not about hoping that one day you're going to overcome a circumstance and now you're going to be able to do it. Maybe it's just about being comfortable with what God has given you today. Because when I read my Bible, what I read is that God has given you all that you need. Yeah. All that you need. So maybe it's just this morning about igniting, leaning into what God has already done that is lying dormant already within you. Maybe it's just about you becoming aware, or maybe it's just you about listening, stepping up to listen and saying, yeah, God, I'm willing for the first time. Or maybe it's just praying the prayer that says, God, I don't want to relive the same year in this church again. I'm ready. By the time that we move in to that new space, I want to carry a spirit of faith. And I want to carry a spirit of hope, not only for myself, but for those around me. And this morning, as we go to pray, I wonder if you find yourself going, I don't know where I'm at with God this morning. But I know that things are not working out the way that they should. And I know this morning that it's time for me to surrender my life. I'm ready to go from -3 to +1. I'm ready to come into a place of surrender before God. And I don't want to walk out of here not knowing where I stand before God. I want to walk out of here going, I have reconciled. I've made things right with my Creator. I want to walk out of here knowing that my life is surrendered and that my life will never be the same, not because I've earned it, but because of what he's done for me. That his grace offered to me is sufficient. If you say, Jake, I've made so many bad mistakes. I've sinned against God. He didn't want anything to do with me. I'd say to you, no, my Bible reads very different. My Bible says that as you walk into a place to surrender, God offers you grace and says there's nothing you could possibly do that could separate you from me. I've bridged the gap. I've made it right. As you surrender, I'll come in and I'll make you clean and we'll start new life together. And you walk out of here reconciled with your Creator. In a church of people with Caleb's spirit, we take a moment to pray for those who still need to cross the line of faith in this moment. Would you pray with me? Church, we're going to pray this prayer together. And if this morning you find yourself in a place where you go, Jake, I need to pray this prayer, not just out of routine as part of the congregation, but today I pray it from my heart. I pray it from the core of who I am. Would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am. Please forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. I surrender and ask that you would become the leader of my life. And I ask now that you would lead me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Listen, with our heads bowed this morning, you say, Jake, that is my confession. That is the liturgy of my life. That is said from the core of who I am. The Bible says that as we enter into a place of surrender, as we enter into a place of saying, that's me, as we enter into a place of saying, I need to be made right, the Bible says that God offers us grace even in that moment of confession. And so if you say, Jake, that's me. Jake, would you pray for me this week? Jake, would you support me this week? I may not know your name, but I will see your face. And I promise to pray for you this week. I promise to support you this week as best as I can. This is a huge moment for you. You say, Jake, that's me. Just slip your hand up and slip it down. I want to see your hand and I want to pray for you this week. That's me. Yep. Brilliant. Yep. 10 or 12. Who wants to join these today? Yep, thank you. Yep, it's a day of surrender for me. I'm surrendering my life to Christ. Thank you, thank you. Yep. Anybody else? So many are saying, yep, today's the day. I'm never the same. My life will never be the same. Fantastic. Now look, you are not alone this morning if you prayed that prayer. I'm with you. But let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for these people who have lifted their hand. We thank you, Lord, that this is your work. It's not what I said, but Lord, it's the work that you've done in their hearts this morning as they've sat here, that they've received what you've wanted to speak into them, that you've been trying to get their attention perhaps, and they will never be the same. I pray, Father, that today is only a mile marker on what is to come, and as they walk into this next season, that faithfulness of your Spirit would lead them and guide them in all ways and into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I am so thrilled to be with you today and all day. But for those of you who lifted your hand, this is a huge moment in your life. But don't we know that this life is filled with points and process? And if it's just about the point and not about the process, then we often negate everything else. This is a moment in time. Seize the moment. Understand this is something new that needs to be explored and developed and grown in over time. We celebrate with you. So many of you, you are not alone today. Congratulations. Thanks.